Each year following God's feast, I really enjoy listening to the sermons from other feast sites. Mr. Frank's sermon I listened to again this past week that he gave in Greenville. I thought it was a very powerful sermon. I really enjoyed it. I'd like to just mention a few things about the sermon because it'll be a segue into what I want to speak on this morning. He introduced his message around the tragedy of the Space Shuttle Challenger. He mentioned the booster rocket exploded a few minutes after liftoff. I happened to be watching on television that morning and actually saw the explosion when it took place and fireballs coming down from way up in the sky. And the capsule, of course, separated and was plunging 65,000 feet down, taking around 5 minutes to crash into the ocean. He then referenced Kenneth Berger's message about this called 5 Minutes to Live. And the speculation was that from the time of the explosion to the time of crashing into the ocean, which killed them, that they were alive probably for 5 minutes. Berger stated this in his message about it, that this is indeed a time for Heshbon Hanifesh, or self-introspection. He stated the old adage, here today, gone tomorrow, is indeed true. Just ask husbands whose wives are suddenly taken, who suddenly find themselves alone, reaching over to find the other side of the bed cold and empty. Beloved parents who, it seems, only yesterday led and prepared the Seder, who sat next to us in Shul on Yom Tov, are now gone. And he asked the question, what thoughts did these astronauts probably have? He spoke of 3 possible responses, all the responses beginning with the 2 words, if only. And here are the 3 possible responses that he mentioned. If only I'd known when I said goodbye to my loved ones that it would be the very last goodbye. Secondly, if only I'd realized what I had when I had it. And thirdly, if only I could do it again, I would love more intensely. A couple of years ago, I gave a sermon on regrets, trying to live a life with less of those. Things we'd wish we had done, and now it's too late. When my wife's cancer got worse, I realized I needed to tell her that I loved her more often. So every night, as I tucked her in, I told her I loved her. Mr. Franks mentioned there were 135 shuttle missions. And of those 2, only 2 of the 135 ended in disaster, killing a total of 14 astronauts. He spoke of the Challenger, where 7 died. The other shuttle was called the Columbia. It disintegrated on reentry 20 years ago, February 1st, 2003. After being in orbit for almost 3 weeks, tearing apart in the sky as it came through the atmosphere over Dallas, Texas. A piece of foam had torn off as it launched, damaging some of the tiles on the left wing. And this, of course, those tiles were missing, but it actually caused a problem nearly 3 weeks later as it entered the atmosphere and the heat began to rise. All perished. But strangely, there was a little thing of worms that had been taken into the spacecraft to do a study on worms, and the worms survived. Just as there was a death in the plane crash, I think you remember that the rabbi and his wife and family were involved in a plane crash 2 years after the rabbi who spoke on about the 5 minutes to live. They died in a plane crash 2 years later. Just interestingly, two men died in a helicopter crash who were scouring Texas for the remains of the Challenger. You know, as I was thinking about these two disasters, I thought of a scripture. I'd like to quote this to you. You don't necessarily have to turn there. It's just a side point. I thought of a scripture that I've actually thought about several times when I think of man going into space, the billions and billions of dollars and the lives have been lost as man explores space. And that scripture is Psalm 115, verse 16. And this is the way it reads. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. And so I've wondered, should man be exploring space? You know, or should we maybe perhaps spend our efforts and our time making life better on this earth? But back to the topic that I wanted to get into. There was also a tribute given to the victims of Columbia at NASA titled, you remember the other one was titled 5 Minutes to Live. This tribute was titled 16 Minutes from Home. 16 Minutes from Home. They never made it. The crew was made up of 5 men and 2 women. The names, Rick Husband, William McCool, Michael Anderson, David Brown, Kalpana Shala, Laurel Clark, and Elon Ramon. Elon Ramon. We're going to talk about that man, Elon Ramon. Elon Ramon was an Israeli fighter pilot. He was the first Jewish astronaut to go into space. Rabbi Zvi Konikoff spoke at a memorial for the Columbia crew, and his remarks were included in the NASA film, 16 Minutes from Home. I'd like to quote some things from Rabbi Konikoff. Here's what he begins. This is part of his tribute. He says, I first met Elon Ramon at an almost clandestine gathering in my hometown of Satellite Beach, Florida. NASA personnel and Israeli security teams had taken extra security precautions to ensure that nothing would go wrong. Even the location had been kept secret until the very day of the meeting. Of course, you know the Jews have enemies, and they wanted to protect anything happening to him. Let me continue here. It says, after his, Elon's speech to the assembled Jewish community leaders, he approached me, the rabbi. He greeted me with a warm hug and presented me with his request. Rabbi, I need to talk to you. I want to keep Shabbat while in space, but no one can tell me how to do it. Maybe I should give you the title of my sermon. I was going to give it to you later. I titled this sermon, Keeping the Sabbath in Outer Space. Keeping the Sabbath in Outer Space. So he approached the rabbi and told him, he says here, I want to keep the Shabbat while in space, but no one can tell me how to do it. Elon was a very special Jew. He often expressed the thought that he saw his trip to space as a mission, saying, I will represent the entire Jewish people, he would say, as a representative of the Jewish people. He wanted to do everything in the very possible best possible way, Jewishly, including keeping the Shabbat and eating only kosher food. I guess he wanted to be the salt of the earth. Kosher food? Reading on. The NASA staff shrugged their shoulders at the Jewish astronaut's strange request. Elon was not one to give up easily, and a solution was found. NASA contacted My Own Meals, a company in Deerfield, Illinois, that sells certified kosher food in thermal stabilized sealed pouches for campers. Shabbat also presented quite a challenge. A day-night cycle in orbit is 90 minutes long, which means that a week lasts a mere 10 and a half hours from start to finish. 7 sunsets in 10.5 hours. How do you fix that? Would Elon need to keep the Sabbath every half day? At his bequest, I brought the case before some of the world's leading rabbinic authorities who ruled that he would keep the Shabbat times of his place of departure, Cape Canaveral, or now called, was it Kennedy Space Center? Elon's Jewish pride and his resolve to keep the Torah thousands of miles from Earth left a very strong impact on our community and on Jews all over the world. You know, what an interesting story. Have you heard the story? You haven't, have you? I've stumbled upon it. Why haven't we heard this story? Why wasn't it shared with the world? Well, I think we should know why. Let me get back to Rabbi Konnikoff's talk here. Elon had wanted to visit our Shabbat house, which is kind of a community center, before his trip to space, but his tight schedule did not allow it. We had made up that after landing, he would come to a special reception, which we would prepare in his honor. We never imagined that his space mission would end in such tragedy. On Shabbat morning, I walked with my daughter to shul at 9:16 a.m., the estimated reentry time. Her eyes were fixed on her watch, waiting for the sonic boom, signaling the shuttle's reentry. But the skies were silent. We arrived to shul and the prayers began. Suddenly a friend from the local police station rushed in and told us that there'd been an accident and everybody on board was killed. People began streaming to the Shabbat house. Some placed flowers at the foot of the digital sign wishing the crew members a safe return. The Shabbat passed in a surreal blur of sorrow. A week later on Friday morning at exactly 9:16 a.m., the time when they were supposed to have landed, a short but heart-wrenching ceremony was held, and I was asked to share some thoughts. The atmosphere was thick with sadness. In the name of Elon and his family, I thank the staff of NASA for their efforts and tried my best to lift their spirits. Elon told me, "Jerusalem, we have a problem." I said, he wanted to know how to keep the Sabbath, where there is a sunset every 90 minutes and a new week every 10.5 hours. I told them about his supreme efforts to fulfill the mitzvah of his creator while in orbit. Elon Ramon taught us a very powerful message. Still quoting, "No matter how fast we're going, no matter how important our work, we need to pause and think about why we're here." That's the end of the quote. Look at this challenge he faced in observing God's laws and the Sabbath. His determination and soften those who have it relatively easy in comparison compromise in keeping of God's holy Sabbath. A few days ago, a little over a week ago, I was sitting in a home in Canada and we began to discuss the question, do we remember the first Sabbath we ever kept? Do you? I do. I was 20 years old on the first Sabbath that I ever truly kept. It was a major step. I knew I was embarking on a new way of life and that my life would be forever changed. I know some of you are second generation Christians and perhaps you don't remember your first Sabbath, but maybe you do remember the time when you thought, well, I need to keep the Sabbath because I believe it, not because the family's doing it or my mother, my father, but it becomes your personal decision. Perhaps that is the way you remember. In the past month, I've had 3 unusual encounters. I think I've shared some of these with some of you. 3 unusual encounters. People, persons that I've met and talked with. The first one was a Vietnam vet that I met at the Honda dealership. I was walking out back, and he was leaning over picking a penny off the ground. And he told me he was getting rich. I said, yeah, I used to feel the same way when I was jogging and find a coin that if I lived long enough, I'd be a millionaire. But he told me about his time in Vietnam, and he also talked about some of the killings that he had personally had done, and he spoke of those killing individuals with almost as if he was stepping on a grasshopper, no remorse whatsoever. He told me also that he was a bodyguard at one time for Robert McNamara and also General Westmoreland. Some of you remember those names. They were very famous names during the time of the Vietnam War. Well, in Canada, my two daughters and son-in-law and I, at the Variety Show, we sang a song called Where Have All the Flowers Gone? Now, this was a song that was a war protest song, you know, during the time of the Vietnam War. Where have all the flowers gone? And then where have the young men gone? Where have the girls gone? And then the chorus goes, when will they ever learn? When will they ever learn? And it's, when will they learn about war? Because 56,000 people of young men's lives were taken in Vietnam. And I asked the Vietnam vet, I said, what do you think was accomplished in the Vietnam War? And he said, I won't say the rest of the words he said, because he was a very colorful speaker, but not a thing he said. It was a waste. When will they ever learn? And so I asked the brethren in Canada as we sang that song, and I talked about it, not only when will humanity learn, how will they learn, and from whom will they learn? Something to think about during the Feast of Tabernacles. The second encounter that I had was with a young paramedic that I happened to get in a conversation with, and he asked about if I lived alone, and I said, well, I do now. I said, I lost my wife. I said, we were married 53 years, 53 good years. And he asked me, how do you do it? How did you do it? You know, how did you live 53 good years with, you know, having a marriage like this? And I told him, I said, well, we loved each other and we were committed and so on. And he told me that he'd been married 19 years. And he said he had to get married. He married a 14-year-old girl. And he was 16 when he got married. He shared with me how he wanted to improve his life. He didn't even have a high school education, and he wanted to join the fire department. And they wouldn't take him without a high school diploma. And he got a diploma. And he went through more things and taking classes and learning so that he could advance himself. He says, I want to make more money. He said, because later my wife and I had a little girl. She's 12 years old, and she's paralyzed. And we needed a chair for her. And the chair cost $16,000. And he said, I didn't have it. So I wanted to be able to buy my family the things they needed. So I keep trying. And so here was this young man, and he's now going to be graduating from college with a 4-year degree, and he wants to become a criminal lawyer. It was an interesting story, but the things that really impacted me in this encounter was that he said that his wife said to him, I don't have a life, because 24/7 she spends taking care of that little girl. And he says, you know, she can't do anything for herself. And my wife sometimes now questions God. Is there a God if this is what she's facing? And so I was moved to say, this young paramedic, I said, look, I know you don't understand. I said, but someday your little girl is going to be healed. And she's going to be made healthy again. Someday in the future that's going to happen. And I said to him, don't worry about your wife's feelings about God. She's not, you know, I said, that's normal. Do everything you can to make her life better. If you can find some days, you can have someone come in. And you give her a little time together with the two of you. He said he, you know, they'd endured for 19 years. Make her life better as much as you can. But she's not committing the unpardonable sin. You know that, and so don't worry about that. He shook my hand as he left. The third encounter that I had was just a little over a week ago. Aetna Medicare sends someone out to assess your health, you know, once a year. And so this doctor arrived at my house, and he was a retired surgeon. He said, I was a surgeon, I retired, and I'm spending my days now going around, you know, checking. He didn't seem all that interested in my health. He asked me a lot of questions and tapped my leg to see if it was swelled up. A few other things. It seemed like he wanted to get in there and get out. But I told him, because it was the day after I'd gotten back from Canada, I said, I'm kind of tired. I've been in Canada and I got in late last night. So he finished his quick exam. He says, by the way, I'd like to know, what were you doing in Canada? And I said, well, I was there to visit my daughter and also to attend a church convention. And he was a religious guy. He kind of let me know that. He'd ask me a question. I said, no, I don't take any medication. And he'd say, well, praise the Lord and all that. So, you know, and he also mentioned that he taught religious classes as well. And he says, well, what kind of church convention were you at in Canada? And I said, well, I was there to keep one of God's feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles. I said, you may not be familiar. Oh, I'm kind of familiar with those Jewish feasts. He said, I like the Jews. My Savior was a Jew. And then he asked me the question. He said to me, well, why do you, a Christian, keep those days? You know, those feast days in the Old Testament. I'd be interested to know. And I said, well, since you ask, I said, well, I'll give you, and I'll make it as concise as possible. I said, there are three reasons that I do. I said, one is that Christ and the apostles kept these days. Secondly, you know, they're commanded to be kept as well. And thirdly, I say those feast days picture God's plan of salvation. And then I said to him, I said, the Passover is the first one. And I said, it pictures the death of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. I said, the days of unleavened bread show us that we need to put sin out of our lives, that we need to grow and overcome ourselves. I said, the third one's the Feast of Pentecost, and that's when a type of when God gave His Holy Spirit, which we need, you know, to grow ourselves. The next one is the Feast of Trumpets, which talks about the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And the Day of Atonement is the binding of Satan, who is the present god of this world. Now, he made a comment on that. I won't get into it for the sake of time here. But and thirdly, I say there's the Feast of Tabernacles, which Christ to be ruling on this earth for 1,000 years, which is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And the last one is the last great day. And that's about the resurrection of all those people who've never had an opportunity. And I said, and I told him this story. I said, one time I was invited to talk with a Protestant preacher, and he asked me, why don't you Church of God people join us in spreading the gospel to the world? And he said, we need to reach the people in China. We need to evangelize those people. And I told this doctor, I asked this preacher, what's going to happen to those people that you don't reach in China? And the Protestant preacher said to me, they'll burn in hell. And I said, you know, I don't believe that. I said, I don't believe that's, I don't worship a God like that. I don't believe a person is condemned because of geography. I said, I didn't choose to be born in America where there are Bibles. We don't have the choice of birth. And he said, well, I don't believe that either. The doctor did. But I'll finish the story quickly here. And he, as he walked out the door, he said, well, it's been real interesting talking to you. You really piqued my interest on these holy days or these, you know, these feast days. I'm going to go home and read something about that. So those were the interesting encounters that I wanted to share with you. Now, I'd like to review a few verses pertaining to the message mentioned regarding Elon's Sabbath observance. The day that God gave us, commanding we stop all else, and that we would have those 24 hours to think about why we are here, why we exist. Because that was stated, wasn't it, in the rabbi's message there. If we know that the Sabbath has been called a test commandment, a sign that sets you apart. And of all the commandments, this one is one that you'll unlikely be able to keep in secret. If you think of the other commandments, a lot of those you could keep those and no one would ever know it. I mean, you know, that they might, of course, notice you don't speak some of the bad words that they might use. I've been around people. I know when I was working over in Birmingham when I was on half salary, cutting and polishing granite, and some of the customers come around, they'd use curse words, and they notice I didn't. They'd say, well, pardon my French. Well, I knew it wasn't French, but anyway, that's what they would say. So they might know it if you don't take God's name in vain. They wouldn't necessarily know you don't have idols or you don't have any other gods. They don't know whether you're committing adultery or not. You know, whether you're bearing false witnesses to honor your mother and father. A lot of these they wouldn't know. But when you don't work, when you don't get yourself involved in entertainment, it's going to show up, isn't it? You know, that it's to most people, they'll recognize that this is a day that is different for you. Let's go to Genesis 1. I'd like to read, first of all, here in verse 27, Genesis 1, verse 27, and we'll see here why. I want to read those first. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So we see God's creation of humankind. Now in verse 31, so God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What I wanted to establish here was that God made man on the sixth day. You know, that's important to understand. We're going to see the sequence here so far as the next thing we're going to read in chapter 2, verses 2 through 2 and 3. It says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, there are several things that are very important here. Of course, we see the creation of the Sabbath by Almighty God. One of the things we want to notice here, of course, is that it was not a Mosaic law. This Sabbath was created long before Moses. There's a lot of people want to say, well, you're keeping Moses' days or Moses' laws, you know, the Ten Commandments. Well, this was more than 1,000 years before Moses came into existence. And we see here that he sanctified it. He made it special. He set it apart. And he blessed that day. But the one thing I want to also add here is that it was made after man was made. You know, man was created first. And then he made the Sabbath. You know, some of the, and I think some of the Jewish, perhaps the Orthodox Jewish, I don't want to say absolutely for sure who it was, but I've read in the past, some of them would say that God made the Sabbath and then made man to keep the Sabbath. But this is what Christ meant when he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't create the Sabbath and say, now I need to create something to observe it. It was created for man's benefit and pleasure. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, and all these scriptures you're quite familiar with, but I think it's important here for us to review these scriptures and perhaps remind ourselves of some of the things that are mentioned when God gave these laws to humankind, when he actually wrote these words with his own finger on tablets of stone. Let's go to Exodus 20 and verse 8. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Two things let's notice about this verse. One is the word remember. None of the other commandments began with remember. This is the only commandment that begins with remember, that has it attached to the commandment. Why would remember be attached to this commandment? It seems this is the one that man forgets the most, isn't it? the one that's least emphasized by so much of Christianity anyway. And the second thing we'll notice here is he says to keep it holy. Man didn't make the Sabbath holy. Only God can make something holy. And so we're told to keep it holy. He made it holy. It's our responsibility to keep it holy. Let's keep reading. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. I won't get into this point, but I do want to mention here, it says 6 days you shall labor. God is not saying there that you must work on all the other 6 days. You can't take a day off, or you can't take a week off. You know, Christ took his disciples into the mountains to rest at a time, not just the one day, but several days to take a break. It's all right to have a vacation. So it's not a command to work every day of the other 6 days. But let's keep reading. But that seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, might be oxen, you know, who might be pulling plows or wagons, nor your stranger, who someone you might be hiring, who is within your gates, you know, that would be the male servant as well, but the stranger that you might be working for you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So, again, it is confirmed here, the sequence of God's creation here. And he rested it as an example to humankind, because God is God of spirit, never gets tired, never needs to rest. He rested as an example right at the very beginning, within hours after he had created Adam and Eve, humankind. So, for those Israelites, of course, it was first given to, and I should go back and say here, this is not the first giving of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have been in effect all the way back to the time of beginning of humanity. This is the codifying of the Ten Commandments, bringing them all together, putting them together there. And even here, if you go back four chapters to Exodus 16, before God wrote them in the law, I'm sorry, on the stone with his finger, he'd already reminded the Israelites of which day the Sabbath was. You know, people will say, well, the Sabbath has been lost. We don't know which day it is. Well, that's another story, which is empty argument, really, futile. Doesn't make any sense. But obviously, some of the Israelites probably would have forgotten when the Sabbath was. So it was very easy to remind them, says, you know, look, we were out here in the desert. We don't have anything to eat. God said, okay, I'll feed you manna. And here's the way it's going to happen. For 6 days, you'll receive manna. And that will be your food to eat. And on the sixth day, I suggest you gather twice as much, because on the seventh day, there will be no manna. So very quickly, they learned which day was the Sabbath, and that the sixth day was the day of preparation, and that they were to save twice as much. And if they tried to save twice as much any other day, it spoiled. You know, so God clearly reminded them of which day the Sabbath was, you know, regarding by the giving of the manna. Let's go to Exodus 31, in Exodus chapter 31. And again, you probably have this one memorized as well. Let's read verses 12 and 13. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, interestingly, it says the Lord spoke. It wasn't Moses telling them these things. It's their creator. You know, the rock that followed them, you know, all those years in the wilderness. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it, the keeping of them, is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sets you apart. Now that principle still applies. The Sabbath is still a sign between God and his people. It is a sign that reminds us that we have been set apart. set apart to become God's special people, set apart to live differently than the rest of the world lives. And the Sabbath is a sign. It shows God that we love Him, we honor Him, we obey Him, we fear to break His laws. We look forward to the promises that He's given us. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. It is holy to you. Everyone who profanes shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Now, we know that was the penalty under the old covenant, but it is also true under the new covenant. Anyone in the future who refuses to keep God's Sabbath is going to be put to death eternally, forever. You know, the penalties under the new covenant are more severe than those under the old covenant, which were temporary punishments. The ones in the future will be permanent. He speaks in verse 15, it's a Sabbath of rest, and it was to be a perpetual covenant. Verse 17, he repeats again, is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Let's go now to Leviticus 23. And, you know, I could have mentioned this to the doctor. I could have told him that these days were mentioned here, all of them together, and that they were days that were spoken of from the mouth of the Lord. Leviticus 23, we'll just read three verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the children of Israel, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, the feast of the Lord. Now, this doctor and many, many others would say, no, these are the feast of the Jews. But that's not what the Scripture tells us. And 2 Timothy tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, etc. So the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. And which one is the first one? The first of the feast that he mentions is not the Passover. It is the weekly Sabbath. Now, you know, we could just, well, let's read it, and then I'll mention the point that I wanted to say here. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. It was a theocracy at that time. But a couple points I wanted to make here. One is, you know, there's a large denomination that feels we should keep the Sabbath, but they do not believe that we should keep the holy days, the feast days, only the Sabbath. And yet, here it says, the feast of the Lord. And it begins with the Sabbath and follows through with the rest of the feast. You know, how can you say, you know, that the other holy days, annual holy days, are not likewise binding upon us as well? The other point I wanted to make here was, he says that it is a holy convocation. What is a holy convocation? Well, a convocation is a commanded assembly, and it's not just a meeting, but it is a holy meeting. You know, again, that's revealed to us and repeated to us here as well. And Paul reminds us of that in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go to Hebrews 10. And you know, again, I'm speaking to people that are very familiar with the Word of God. You know that also in Hebrews it says there remains a Sabbath rest to the people of God, or Sabbath observance. You know, so Paul, we believe is the author here, reminded them that, look, the Sabbath command to rest hasn't expired. There remains a Sabbath rest. You know, you find that wasn't in Hebrews 4. But let's notice two or three scriptures here in Hebrews 10. And let's begin in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. I hope you'll give some thought to that scripture. What does it mean to hold fast? It means to cling to. It means that we could lose it. I'll come back to that later. But it's something that could slip out of our hands. And it has slipped out of the hands of a lot of people. And it can happen to you and me as well. And so we must cling to the truth. You know, that as he says here, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. You know, we don't waver. We're firm. We don't have itching ears. They're always looking around for something better, something different, some new truth that nobody else has ever heard about. You know, that's so important at this time we live in right now. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God cannot lie. And he's made some awesome promises to you and me. And he is faithful to those promises. If we do our part, we're going to inherit things, we're going to receive things that the human mind cannot fathom how great they are. But we must hold fast. And so this ties in with the next two verses here. He says, and that connects it, and let us consider one another. We're not isolated. We're not, single Christians going our ways. We're surrounded by family. And we love our family. And we want to help each other. So consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In order to stir up love and good works. Are we doing that? How do you do that? You know, there are many ways, of course. That's another message, isn't it? To stir up love and good works. But there's a comma there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And here he's talking about when we come together on God's holy days. The Sabbath, the feast days. Don't forsake that. Because that's a part of stirring up love. When I look around and see you here, and you've driven the miles that you have, and this is a day that you aren't watching football or out working, making more money, but you saw it was most important to be here, and you've seen that for year after year after year. You know, some of us for more than 60 years have kept the Sabbath. And that stirs up good works. That's an example to each other. If they can do it, I can do it. If they see the hope, they see the promises, and they've held on that long, then I must do the same thing as well. But notice, as we read once again, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's a holy convocation, as is the manner of some. Even back then, some were neglecting assembling together. They were wavering. If they didn't change, they were on their way out. And that's in the book of Hebrews, it talks about if after receiving, you know, the Spirit of God and the application of His blood and we turn away, there's no more sacrifice for sins. And he knew that some were doing that because he twice in the book of Hebrews, he makes that statement that, look, this is important. You can't turn your back on it and give it up completely, that there's not another sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be applied again for those that do that. So even then, all down through history, there have been some who've been called and received God's Holy Spirit who've drifted away. And that also is in the book of Hebrews, lest you drift away. Again, it ties it in. The Sabbath being a sign here. As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and even more so when you see that you are in the end time, so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day, the time of the end. Can we look around us and we see mass killings over and over in the land of Israel, in our country? What, 18 died up in Maine and 5 in North Carolina this past week. More than the days of the year, there have been mass killings in our country. The sadness of the wars in the Ukraine and now in Israel and the killing of the Palestinians and the Jews over there. that's taking place every day now, these past several days. Are we in the end time? It certainly seems that way. It is so important that we keep our regular attendance to be with God's people on the Sabbath day. Doing so benefits others, your brethren, and perhaps it's a witness to outsiders as well. Let's go to Isaiah 56. In Isaiah chapter 56, I know, no doubt, and I could ask a question here, I'd ask you to raise your hands, but I won't. No doubt in my mind that probably almost all of you heard at the Feast of Tabernacles a sermon at a sermon about being teachers in the world tomorrow. You're likely that was covered in almost every feast site. You know, that we're reminded of that. You know, that if we remain committed, dedicated, someday we're going to have the opportunity to teach the world about God's Sabbaths as well as so much more, give them the hope that keeps us going here as well. I'd like to read Isaiah 56, verses 2 through 7. Blessed is the man who does this. You know, he's talking about, of course, living a righteous life. And the Son of Man who lays hold on, you know, justice and righteousness, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And then he says, do not let the sons of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. The son of the foreigner is talking about the Gentile. Because at that time that Isaiah wrote this, God was primarily working with the Israelite people, the Jewish people and Israelites. You know, and so the Gentile might feel he was left out. So here in this prophecy, God inspired Isaiah to say, don't think you're being left out, Gentiles. You know, your time's coming. The Chinese, you know, the Africans, you could go all over the world. Their time is coming. And you know, what this preacher said to me, that they'll burn in hell, is just a horrible lie. The foreigner is going to learn. So let's keep reading here. So do not let the son of the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. And don't let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. The eunuch was someone who was emasculated. He couldn't have children, couldn't engender children. See, this, you know, my bloodline is going to end with me because I can't have any children. You know, that. And so he says, don't worry about that. And he goes on to address that. But thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I'll give in my house within my walls a place and a name. You know, Christ has gone to prepare that place. Better than sons and daughters. No, you may not have children, physical children, but I have something better for you than those sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name. And of course, that's mentioned as one of the promises to the churches there in the book of Revelation, that shall never or not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner, the Gentiles who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord God, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all races, nations, ethnic groups. Every single individual who's ever lived will have an opportunity to do that. And we have that opportunity to be their teachers when God makes that available to them. You know, Satan is going to tempt us with what might seem an easier way in the months ahead, the years ahead. I think it's going to increase as he recognizes that his time is short. His anger is going to increase and he's going to take it out first on the church, then on the people of Israel, and then on the world. He'll tempt us to take an easier way, to turn away from what many would call a hard way of life. We were betrayed by church leadership nearly 30 years ago. We were told it was no longer necessary to keep the Sabbath. I know a minister that I'd worked with made this statement to me. He said, you know, Saturday is no different than any other day. You know, the sun shines the same way. The air is the same way. There's nothing different about the day. Soil is the same. It's all the same. What makes it holy? It's not holy, he said. And the simple answer is, what makes it holy? God makes it holy. God proclaimed it holy. You know, so, but he couldn't see that. It isn't what is seen or visible to the human eye that makes the difference for you and me. For God's people, the people of faith, it is the invisible. It's the unseen that drives us, isn't it? You know, that's what Hebrews 11:11 is all about. Let's go finally to Deuteronomy 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4. I was just reading this the other day, and I thought, you know, this certainly ties in with what I wanted to cover today. Deuteronomy 4, and perhaps I should begin in verse... Well, in Deuteronomy, it is at the end of 40 years. The children of Israel is wandering, and the older generation has died out. And the younger generation, who did not grumble and complain that got them into trouble, now the younger generation is ready to cross over the Jordan into the land of the promise of, you know, milk and honey. And so they're reminded once again of the covenant and of God's holy commandments. And so as you read in verse 1, O Israel, listen to the statutes, the judgments, which I teach to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And he talks about not adding to it or taking from it in verse 2. And he says, you've seen some of the miracles that I've done and the destruction of your enemies. But verse 4, you who held fast, and isn't that what Paul said to us, to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. And he says to Moses, says, I've taught you the statutes and judgments. Verse 6, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes. And surely this great nation is a wise and understanding. They'll say that. You know, they wouldn't say it yet, but that time is coming. And let's, I'm going to pick it up here in verse 7. This is primarily want to read the next three verses to focus on here as we bring this to a close. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as has the Lord your God is to us? I want you to think about what he just said there. That still applies. What people has God so near to them? Do you feel a nearness of God? I hope you do. Hope you do 7 days a week. You know, sometimes you might get up in the morning and you realize, well, you know, I don't feel very religious today. Well, you should do something about it. You know, get on your knees and say, God, I need your presence. I need to make the connection with you in prayer and Bible study because he wants to be near to us. I heard an interesting little anecdote many, many years ago. I'll interject here. It was about this couple, and I know some of you won't understand this, but some of the old, you know, the old cars didn't have a thing in the middle between the seats. You know, the front seat, it was a bench seat. The front seat was a bench seat as well. And so here was this married couple, and they're driving down the road, and, you know, they're sitting in the bench seat, and she looks over at her husband and said to her husband, she said, you know, we used to sit so close together, you know, that she was sitting over next to him driving down the road. And look at us now. And her husband looked at her and said, I haven't moved. So, if you feel You're not near to God. God hasn't moved. You know, who has? So whose responsibility is to get back close to Him? But I want you to think about those words. You know, for what people is there that has God so near them as the Lord our God is to us? And then let's tie in the next words here in this sentence. Notice what it says next. That he says, for whatever reason we may call upon Him. And the nearness there is telling us that He's accessible. We just need to ask Him. He's so close, we can pray whatever our needs might be, that He's close enough to be able to hear us. You know, we are the new Israel. We're God's people. He's likewise so near us. Do we understand this? You know, how awesome it is and how humbling it is, and yet He ties in with He's just a prayer away. You know, let's read a little more here, two more verses. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are all in this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Now, verse 9 is loaded. You need to meditate on what it's saying here. Take heed to yourself. Now, I want to mention here that this phrase is mentioned a number of times in this chapter and the next one as well. Be careful. Be carefully observe. Take heed to yourself. You know, notice we read in verse 9. We read in verse 15. We read in verse 19. We read in verse 23. All saying, take heed to yourself. What does that mean? What does it mean to you when you read that? You know, that wasn't God saying, I need some filler here. We got some blank spaces I need to fill in with something, so let me think of something I can add there. No, there is something very important, you know, to think about there. You know, Mr. Franks quoted the rabbi as saying, it's a time of self-reflection. We must constantly monitor where we are spiritually. Constantly monitor where we are spiritually. What's going on with you spiritually? You know, I can't emphasize this enough. You know, we must take heed to ourselves. How are we doing? You know, what our relationship is with God, as well as with God's people, my family, my spiritual family. And diligently keep yourself. You know, that lest you forget. You might think, I can't forget. I won't forget. You know, after I met this lady that had been gone 30 years and came back to the feast this year, and I met her before I spoke, and I gave my sermon, and you know, my sermon was on their first feast, and I said, you know, you'll remember that. She said, well, I'll tell you what I think about your sermon afterward. And so she stood up and told me what she thought. But anyway, she said, I'm glad you mentioned Zechariah 14 about them keeping the feast in the millennium. She said, I'd forgotten about that scripture. Of all the scriptures in the Bible, this is one most of us remember, that they keep the feast in the millennium. That's what Zechariah 14, when Christ comes back, and the Egyptians don't accept the invitation at first. So she had forgotten it. So it is possible to forget. You know, she didn't remember that verse. The truth can't depart. You know, and perhaps you've talked with others that have forgotten the truth. Haven't you? Haven't you met people who used to be in the church and aren't there now? And they oh, this is atonement. Oh, is it Passover time? I'd forgotten. That's right, this time of the year. You know, we've all, probably many of us that is, have met former members that have forgotten. So that's the reason regular Bible study is so important. Constantly reviewing. Listening to the sermonettes and the sermons, you know, and there's rarely anything new given, you know, in the messages, but it's reviewing. And then discussing those things. You know, do we discuss the messages, the things we've learned when in our personal study? Guess what I read this week? What do you think about it? You know, those are good things to be doing. It helps us to avoid, you know, what he's warning about here in verse 9. Well, we just finished the cycle of God's festivals. So let's be sure that you and I, that we don't compromise, we don't water down, you know, God's word, our obedience to God's commandments. It's very likely that we're headed for some stormy waters. You know, I believe that's ahead for our nation and for God's people as well, as the world collapses around us. And perhaps, who knows how soon, the grocery shelves are going to be nearly empty. The scarcities of essentials hit us. And distractions that Satan would like to throw at us as well, providing and putting before us greater challenges to hold fast, as we were told there. We'll be tempted to minimize the importance of these commandments of God. Don't let that happen to you. Determined to go forward in spirit and in truth, never allowing ourselves to become lax in our observance of God's laws.